once again. It is a privilege to be with you all tonight. This is, the weekend that we celebrate Palm Sunday. And I don't know if there was a Palm Saturday, but if there was, we'll do it tonight, okay? And I was actually, anybody here grow up in a church where there was parades through the church with palm leaves? Anybody remember those days? Oh, yeah, those were the days. I was going to try to find a shirt with palm leaves on it to try to bring it back. I didn't look very hard, to be honest, but it's a special weekend. And I find, like, as time goes on, I just feel things a bit more, you know. So thankful to recognize some things here in God's Word tonight with all of you. The title tonight, Between Two Suppers, it came naturally to me, as usually I am thinking of supper and then the next supper. But Jesus, he talked a lot about what's to come. He talked about that a lot. He talked about the kingdom of heaven a lot. And we're going to look at some wonderful scripture tonight. So if you have your Bibles, please join me in Luke 22, Luke chapter 22, nearing the end of Luke's gospel. And we find ourselves at the Last Supper on the eve of Gethsemane in the garden where our Lord was betrayed. And we many of us are familiar with the scene there. And so we're going to be in Luke 22, verse 7, and I'm reading in the NLT this evening. Just going to pray before we begin. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather here tonight. Lord, I would ask, as we read your word, that you speak to us, Father. Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts and touch us, Father. And would you anoint even me, Father, to speak clearly and precisely on your word here tonight, Father. We just thank you that you are here drawing people, touching hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 22, verse 7, I'm going to read a portion here, and it says, "Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, 'Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat together.' 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' they asked him. He replied, 'As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him at the house he enters. Say to the owner,' the teacher asked, 'Where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal.' They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, 'I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come.' He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you, which is poured out. Do this in remembrance of me.' And after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him?' The disciples began to ask each other which of them would do such a thing." So here we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. That's what we do with communion at our church and churches across the globe, to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a proclamation that Christ died for the sins of all who trust him. And built into that is a proclamation that the promise of Christ will one day, that he'll return. In that way, the Lord's Supper involves both looking back to the cross and also looking forward to Christ's return to earth. Christ's death once and for all provides us salvation, and we celebrate this supper in order to remember. We remember everything Jesus endured. And this week, I learned, actually, I didn't realize that this whole week is called Passion Week. Passion Week, and each day has a day, a holy day and a name, and it's called Passion Week leading up to Easter. And it's named that because of the passion that Christ had for us. It honors and recognizes that passion he had for people, for the life he lived, for the mission he was on, for everything he endured, his passion. He was on a mission. You know, Jesus was 100% God and 100% human, which means for us that he had to overcome all of the same human obstacles that we do. Christ is our high priest, and it says in Hebrews that this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. He faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. He did not miss the mark. He is our perfect example to help us face all the things that we do as humans, all the emotions, all the ups and downs, all the fears. He still had to trust his heavenly Father every day of his life, even in death. And he lived passionately. And I couldn't help but think, am I living passionately like Jesus did? Am I thinking about my life and how am I living passionately like the Lord Jesus did? And if I'm honest with myself, I would say definitely most of the time I'm not. I'm not been passionate about the mission. I've not been passionate about the lost. I've not been passionate about what's to come. You know, Jesus, he felt all these things, and he, even in his death, he lived passionately. He got upset. He got angry. He was overcome with grief. He wept. He cried. He sweat drops of blood. This condition that's called, I'm going to go out of here, it says hematohidrosis. That's something that occurs in individuals from suffering extreme levels of stress. Jesus stressed. I don't know if that's encouraging to me. I got three little kids. I'm encouraged that the Lord also stressed to some level. Man, you know, he cared, he loved, he took care of, he pursued. He was a passionate, and still is, person. And he still exemplified perfectly the way which we need to live. An incredible close relationship with the Father, casting all of our cares and burdens on him, all of our woes and struggles, bringing it to him every day, all day if necessary. Seeking him daily like his life depended on it. You know, how often did Jesus go away in the morning? How often did Jesus just need to be alone? He every day needed to go to the Father to spend time with him, to connect with him, right? And he did it like his life depended on it, and it did. And ours does too. Ours does too. We have to continually be connecting with the Lord. And so I'm thinking, you know, am I living with this same passion that the Lord exemplified, a passion for holiness, a passion to for the lost, a passion to be to know him, to be used by him, to see God move and work? Do we share that passion and vision even for the coming kingdom, for what's to come? And so now we find ourselves in this, like, in-between, this in-between place, and I find it so interesting that in verses 16 and 18 that the Lord said, I will not eat this meal or drink this wine until the kingdom of God has come. Until it's come. He's thinking, I'm on a mission. I'm looking straight ahead. There's more to come. And I'm walking this way. He was kingdom focused. He knew that there was a life to come and people to go in it. If there's one message from the Bible, it tells us that this life is not all that there is. It's going to be brief at that, this life. And it tells us that human beings have an eternal soul that will live on after this life. And now we find Jesus and us between these two suppers, the Last Supper and the First Supper in the kingdom of God. And as I was reading through Luke 22, I glanced over at Luke 21. And I'd like you to do the same. If you have your Bibles open there, and it's Luke 21, verse 34. Before this Last Supper, Jesus was talking with his disciples about all that's going to take place before his second coming. Really moving things, big things, wars, rumors of wars, incredible weather phenomenons, all these signs in the sky, big things. At the end of that, he said something really interesting. In verse 34, he says, watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on earth. Keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. You know, I read through this and that word carousing, it's to mean indulging in one's appetites excessively. You know, the worries of life, it talks about the lure of wealth, the desire for other things. What will we drink? What will we eat? What will we wear? And I seen that word dulled there. Don't let your hearts be dulled. And I think, okay, just stay sharp, right? Just stay sharp. Keep my YouTube feed refreshed. Got my Rumble and Hatchimal or whatever else is out there these days. I'll stay sharp. I'll keep watching. I'll make sure I'm on the ball. And I looked up this word dulled, and it doesn't mean to stay sharp. You know what? When he says, don't let your hearts be dulled, dulled means to lack interest or excitement. Another definition, lacking brightness, lacking a sheen or vividness, or just become less intense. And I thought, oh man, you know, it's saying don't lose interest. Don't let your heart get uninterested. Don't lose the excitement for the Lord and the things to come. Keep that brightness, keep that sheen. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap, because that day's coming on the whole earth. Like, don't lose that heart, that interest, that brightness, that passion to pursue him, to know him. Don't let life get in the way. Don't let this world hold you down and take that from you, saying keep interested, stay bright, stay excited. And so how do we do it? I was thinking, what did Jesus do? There's our new bracelet. Not what would Jesus do. What did Jesus do? I don't know. Anyways, we see that in Isaiah 50, verse 4. And I love this. You don't have to turn there. We'll have it up on the screen. Isaiah, you know, they say it was like the fifth gospel. There's so many verses about Christ prophesied in this book, down to incredible details. And I love this, talking about the Lord's obedient servant. It says, the sovereign Lord has given me his words of wisdom so that I might know how to comfort the weary. Morning by morning, he wakens me and opens my understanding to his will. The sovereign Lord has spoken to me and I have listened. I have not rebelled or turned away. I have offered my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mockery and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. And I love this. He says, therefore, I have set my face like a stone, determined to do his will. And I know that I will not be put to shame. He who gives me justice is near. Who will dare to bring charges against me now? Where are my accusers? Let them appear. See, the sovereign Lord is on my side. Who will declare me guilty? All my enemies will be destroyed like old clothes that have been eaten by moths. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys his servant? If you are walking in darkness without a ray of light, trust in the Lord and rely on your God. But watch out, you who live in your own light, and warm yourselves by your own fires. This is the reward you will receive from me. You will soon fall down in great torment. Wow. Bible says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And we know that, right? The message of the world, and you know, just follow your heart. Just do what feels right. You're a good person. The big man upstairs got your back. It's all going to turn out fine. All that stuff sometimes just feels like the words of the devil himself. But it says, no, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and he will direct your path. My favorite part of that in verse 7 is that, talking about Jesus, he set his face like a stone. It says he set his face like flint. And what that means is that he was determined. He was focused. He had complete resolve. He was committed. He had his whole heart into it. In the light of what people might say, the mocking, the challenges that stand in between, even up to physical abuse and death, he had his face set. He had his sights ahead. He had his heart in it. And for me, I was like, we need to set our face to him. We need to set our face like a flint to God every day. Just, God, I'm not going to let anything get in the way of being with you, of knowing you, of you having your way in my life. I'm going to set my face like a stone, like a flint, and I'm going to go. And he is a rewarder. Do I have any young adults in here? A rewarder of those who... Yes, yes, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The reward is him. The reward is him because there is nothing like God's love. It will change you. It will change you. We find him. We have a relationship with him, and it's tough. There's obstacles to go through, the excuses, the feelings, the time. It's difficult. We have to set our face like a flint towards him and keep moving, keep moving. And something so interesting in Luke 9:53, I'm just going to read it to you. Said, talking about these people that they were preaching to, they said that they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And, you know, I wonder for us tonight if that means, you know, is our face set for this journey, for this life that we're on? Have we resolved in our minds and in our hearts saying, no matter what the cost, no matter what comes, I am going to pursue him and I'm going to live out this life to the very end, honoring the Lord. I've set my face. I've considered the cost and I'm going for it. It's so interesting that the next portion of scripture in Luke there is the cost of discipleship. Have we counted the cost? Have we set our face? Have we said, I don't care what comes, I'm going for it. I'm going to finish strong. I'm going to walk in relationship to God. I'm going for it. And it's so interesting because in that portion about the cost of discipleship, Jesus is talking about, you know, foxes have dens and birds has nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And I've always wondered about that. And I know Jesus moved around a lot and he was on a mission and moving. And I also thought, you know what? He never planned on making his home here. Never, never. He knew where his home was. He knew why he was here and what was important. And his face was fixed on the journey. It was fixed forward. Hebrews, if you have your Bible, go to Hebrews with me, chapter 12. Give me a second to wet my whistle here. Hebrews 12, verse 1. I'm going to read in the New King James. It's getting official here. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says this. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Do we have joy set before us? Do we have something to look forward to? Is there joy in what's to come? We're going to look at that in a minute. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I find that my life hasn't been easy following the Lord. I feel like I've had more challenges. I think I said that last week. You know, sometimes you look around, like the Bible says, all those people who could care less about the Lord seem to be having a good time. But man, Christians, we go through it too, just the same as everybody else. But I think I went on to say, I haven't lost anything. I've gained everything in him. And having him and knowing him is everything, right? And so we consider him, we consider our Lord and everything he went through, and we don't become worried. We don't become discouraged because he's done it. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's been through it. We can look to him as a perfect example. And so this joy that's set before us, you know, I often think of that. And I think it's important for the Christian to know, you know, what's coming, what's ahead. Are we just pushing and pushing and going and we're going to end up floating around in clouds for a million years playing harps? Is that what we have to look forward to? Romans 8 says something really beautiful. Romans 8, 18, we'll have it up on the screen. It says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. We long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with an eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. You know, I think about this verse often. I live in York by the Grand River. And man, my daddy grew up in York. His daddy grew up on that river. And even his daddy grew up in that river. We're like the Bubba Gump family, except with crayfish, you know what I mean? That's our life in New York. We don't eat the crayfish, but I wouldn't recommend it. You know, and I walk around York, and I remember even since I was a boy, the river has changed. The river's changed, and there's a couple nearby creeks and streams that I used to play in as a kid, and they were teeming with life. and they've since dried up. The frogs, they croaked. Sorry, I had to put that in there. I'm a dad now, and I get to do it. It's a little depressing, though, to be honest. I walk by, and I look with my kids, and I think, man, when I was a kid, that was, like, beautiful. And now there's nothing. Some styrofoam in there. But, you know, I remember the beautiful promise that on that day that it's talking about in Romans 8, the curse will be broken. We're going to see things that we can't even imagine. There is so much to look forward to. So much to look forward to. Let's not be so earthbound and thinking this is all there is. You know, let's set our sights. Let's set our face on what's to come, on his promises, on his word. And I just wanted to wind down tonight with my last portion of this, and it's a RSVP. And you can't have a dinner or supper without an RSVP. It's a French phrase that means, répondez, s'il vous plaît, I think. Got to be honest, I skipped a lot of French classes in high school. But anyways, it directly translates to, respond if you please. Respond if you please. And you know, there's a personal invitation from Christ to each person that only you can respond to. Only you. It's a personal thing. I want to read you something in Matthew 22. It's one of my favorites, and it's this parable of a great feast. A great feast. Jesus also told them other parables. He said, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited. But they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, the feast has been prepared, the bulls and the fattened cattle have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet. But the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way. One to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see. So the servants brought everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. Friend, he asked, how is it that you are not here without wedding clothes? There's a wedding. Didn't you know this? But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet and throw him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What was this man missing? He was missing Jesus. He had not personally responded to the invitation to come to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Therefore, he wasn't clothed. And what's that mean? You know, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our righteousness, right? Our righteousness, our deeds, and our efforts, they're like filthy rags to the Lord. That's what the Bible says. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees us clothed through faith in the atoning sacrifice of who Jesus was and what he did. That's something called imputed righteousness. It's been handed off. It's been given to us. There's an old story about a man who was in a courtroom and had a $50,000 fine, and he wasn't able to pay it, and he was going to spend 25 years in jail. And somebody came in and said, nope, I paid him. He's free to go. And it's the same thing. We're not able to pay what we owe, but Christ came and he paid our debt. This invitation is for everybody. It's for the whole world, good and bad alike. Everyone hearing this message, he knows you, he sees you. It is an open invitation. but you have to personally respond to it. Revelation 19:6 tells us about this Last Supper, this First Supper that Jesus was talking about in verse 6. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. The Bible talks about after the world goes through tribulation, there's going to be this wedding feast where we're finally united with Christ. We have so much to look forward to. And you know something? A few years back, I'm not saying there's anything special, but I had this dream that I was on some island or something, but we were at this place having a feast together. A bunch of people. It was an awesome dream. It was so cool. I remember just this feeling, this awesome feeling of being together in this environment, and things were glowing, and they probably had a bunch of egg rolls for me there. I was pumped, but it was like, man, and for me, it was like just a taste of what this wedding feast is going to be like with God's holy people, his bride. I'm just going to wind it down here, and I got to read this to you in Revelation 22, verse 12. It says, look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Blessed are you for accepting Christ. Blessed are you when you trust Christ. Blessed are you when you put all your faith in him and get that imputed righteousness. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshipers, and all who live to love a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. I just want to end with this. Says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. If anyone is thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. That's the invitation. I don't care if you're 9 or 99, that's the invitation. All this time, God is saying, come on, come. Come on, son. Come on, daughter. I've set a table for you. Come. Come and drink freely of the water of life. I'm just going to end here. I love saying that. I'm going to end 15 times in a night. I think it keeps things going, but I am. On Palm Sunday, over 2,000 years ago, we know the story, right? People gathered and they put their robes down. They had these palm leaves, and it was a symbol of recognizing him as royalty. They're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save, save. But many of them thought that they were in hoping for an earthly kingdom, that he was going to beat up the Romans and take over. But we know now that it was much, much bigger than that. But there's still a time to come where palm branches will be waved again. Did you know that? I didn't know that. But we're going to look at it real quick. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in those white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Man, I want to be there. I want to be there. Do you want to be there? Will you set your face on this journey right until the end? Will you keep your heart from becoming dull? Will you respond to this invitation today if this is the first time that you've heard it? Don't wait another day. Let's pray. Lord, we just love you and thank you, God, for all that you've done, Lord. And God, I thank you just for your word, God. God, may it continue just to speak to every heart in here tonight and as we leave here and in the coming days, Father. God, would you continue to draw us, Lord? And I pray for each of us that we would set our face like flint, God, whatever it takes, whatever the cost, that we would continue to move closer to you, to make you our focus, Father. To know you, to walk with you, to see you have your way in our life, God. I thank you for your love that changes us. Thank you that you loved us when we were still yet sinners, when we were still your enemies. You died for us. You thought of us. Thank you, God, that we have a hope and a future in you, Father. And I pray that we would not let our hearts grow dull. We would stay interested, stay excited, stay passionate. Every day until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all.